the congregation of our Lord and Savior, you may be a parent this morning of children, of young children. But if you're not, just imagine for a moment that you are. Your young children are attracted to bright colored liquids. They spot a bottle of Mountain Dew or Fanta. They want to get some of that sugar and have a drink. But you live in a cold climate, and there in your garage, you keep a bottle of antifreeze. It's on top of a shelf. It's an engine coolant that is used in the winter to make sure that radiators and cars don't freeze. And that antifreeze bottle on your shelf contains a bright-colored green liquid. And you've done some research, and you know that the chemical used in most engine coolants is ethylene glycol, a substance which is poisonous and which has a sweet taste when no additives are put into it. You've done some more looking as you've consulted Dr. Google, and you've found out that the human body ingests, when it ingests antifreeze, the brain, the heart, the lungs, and the kidneys are progressively damaged with this poison. With small doses, it can accumulate in the body over many weeks and months before eventually causing death. Loving your young children as you do, and knowing that they are naturally attracted to bright liquids, perhaps also knowing that it doesn't matter how high up in the garage you put the bottle of antifreeze, or even if you lock it away in a cupboard, those inventive little children are probably likely to find a way to get it. So what would you do? Surely you'd warn them about the danger. Don't drink antifreeze. It will slowly kill you. Engine coolant is lethal when consumed. It'll take your life sooner or later. It may look good to drink, but it's poisonous. So be warned. Now look, the Apostle John in our text is not clearly speaking about ethylene glycol engine coolant. He's speaking about something much more deadly, congregation. He's speaking about love for the world. Here's the warning issued to all Christians, believers like you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, the world here doesn't mean the planet Earth and everything on it that the Lord has made, but rather the man-made system of rebellion and pride that seeks to displace God and his rule. The organized system of human civilization that is actively hostile to God and alienated from him. That's the world of arrogant, self-sufficient people who seek to live apart from God and in opposition to him. That's the world that John is writing about. The world that Christians are not to love. In fact, that Christians are forbidden to love. The love for the world is often termed worldliness. Worldliness. And we're going to look at worldliness this morning under three headings. The root of worldliness, that's our first point, the problems of worldliness, and the antidote for worldliness. So firstly, the root of worldliness. So what makes young children attracted to antifreeze? Desire. Thinking that it's something good, desiring that sweet taste of sugar, they're attracted to the bright color. It's a desire of the flesh, you could say. They desire to drink something brightly colored. It's a desire of their eyes as they see that color. And possibly there's the satisfaction in their children and family of getting that drink and having it where the other children haven't found it yet, a pride of possessing it. But you see, the root basic driver of love for the world is not found in the environment around us, but inside of us. The root issue is internal, and that's what John says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. The root attraction, which we all have, let's be clear about that this morning, that all of us have, for that which is ungodly, unholy, and not righteous, is there in our own hearts. Prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and wicked and desperately sick. And he was speaking for us all. Now, perhaps as you're listening to this morning, you're thinking, I don't love the world. I'm a better Christian than that. You might be thinking, this sermon would be really good for somebody else I know of in the congregation to be listening to. But not for me. I'm in no danger of loving the world. Brothers and sisters, our own hearts are deceitful. Don't trust your heart. The root of worldliness, you see, is not found in the things around us, but in our own hearts. To paraphrase John Calvin, the evil in our desires often lies not in what we want, but in the fact that we want it too much. Now, back in the 8th century BC, the northern kingdom of Israel, as we've said, was experiencing a booming economy, peace and prosperity, a little bit like New Zealand today. And life looked pretty good on the outside. At least the wealthy were doing well, but the core of that nation was rotten. People's religion was false. It was, in the words of 2 Timothy 3:5, an appearance of godliness without, or rather denying its power. They'd actually turned from serving the living God to serving idols. Idolatry has been described as turning a good thing into the best thing. Turning a good thing into the best thing. And this is what it looked like in the northern kingdom back then. Luxurious lifestyles, ivory beds and couches, choice foods, idly listening to music. Okay, they didn't have iPods and cell phones, but they had harps and they idly listened to music. Drinking large quantities of wine from bowls, pampering themselves with fine oils. In a nutshell, you see, they loved the world instead of loving the God from whom all these blessings had come. Now look, having luxury goods, listening to music, drinking moderate amounts of alcohol as an adult, or taking care of your skin, these things are not wrong. But when these good things become the best thing, then we're loving the world. Not worshipping God, but serving idols. So the root of worldliness is always in the human heart, where idols are manufactured when good things become the best thing. So let me ask you, what really captivates you? What spins your dials above all else? What do you find yourself thinking about most of all? What do you fear losing above everything else? What images powerfully arouse your interest? Are you more excited about a new movie release? Latest model sports car? Rising profitability in your business? Today's Facebook posts? Than you are about what the Lord is doing in this church? Are you drawn to people by their physical attractiveness or humorous personality? Or by their integrity, godliness, and similarity to Christ? When you have fellowship after the church service, are you more interested in talking to other people about what you've been doing in your leisure and your work, or in speaking to church members and visitors about the Lord, the gospel, and testifying to your own faith? When faced with a choice about how you spend your non-sleeping, non-working hours, does serving the Lord have the highest priority in your schedule? Questions like these can help us dig out the residues of worldliness in our own hearts. I mean, listen, if you had a child, right? You had a child and you suspected that child had drunk some of that antifreeze in your garage, what would you do? You'd surely go to a doctor and you'd have some medical checks performed to detect the presence of poison within the organs of that child's body. And so likewise, if we are wise, we will check our own hearts for the poison which drives the desires of our sinful flesh, the desires of our lustful eyes, and the pride we so readily have in what we own and control. Today is remembered on church calendars as Pentecost Sunday, recalling the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 50th day after Passover, when Jesus died. So today you and I have the Holy Spirit gift of the Holy Spirit to help us look into the depths of our own hearts and search out the idols that may well be there. Have a look along with me, and we may be shocked and surprised at what we find. So we've seen what John teaches about the root of worldliness. Let's look now at what he says about the problems of loving the world. So what's the problem with drinking antifreeze? Simple. It kills you. Not difficult. It's lethal. It's a lethal substance. Even if the amount you consume each time is small, over time it will build up and it'll get you in the end. You don't stop. And exactly the same is true of worldliness. I want to tell you about a guy that I've read about. He was a co-worker and a companion to a very high-profile theologian and evangelist. And this evangelist theologian was exceptionally active in church planting. And this co-worker was working alongside. And if you'd met him, you'd surely have said he's a strong and he's an active Christian. He's zealous in serving the Lord and the churches. And the story about this chap, you know, it starts so well, but it doesn't end so well. The prominent evangelist gets imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And he really needs encouragement. He really needs companionship, and he needs other people to carry on the work. But instead, this co-worker, he just takes off. He just deserts. And do you know why? I'll quote. He was in love with this present world. Demas, that was his name. Demas. He'd fallen into worldliness. And you can read about him too in Colossians 4:14, Philemon 24, and 2 Timothy 4:10. Like someone slowly drinking poison, a person in love with the world does not die straight away. They just drift away. They drift away to death. Author C.J. Mahaney has put it this way. A love for the world begins in the soul. Sin does not grieve him or her like it once did. Passion for the Savior begins to cool. Affections grow dim. Excitement lessens for participating in the local church. Eagerness to evangelize starts to wane. Perhaps you're drifting today. Perhaps you're spending more and more time watching television, listening to secular music, checking out posts on social media, and spending less time reading the Bible, less time praying, fewer opportunities you're taking to meet with face-to-face fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps the clothes you're wearing are showing just a little bit more skin or cleavage than they used to, or than modesty would require. Perhaps your attention is increasing much more upon what you own than the God who owns you. Friends, if we think we are immune to worldliness, then we are already drifting. In this letter, the Apostle John is writing to a congregation of Christians whom he loves in the Lord, and he addresses them affectionately and says, "My little children," he wants the very best for them. He wants them to know that they have eternal life in Christ. He wants them to know that blessed assurance, not to be falsely assured, not to think that they're secure in Christ when they're not. He wants to warn them about the dangers of worldliness. And today, through his living word, Christ is warning us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. They're comprehensive, compelling, and confronting words. And you, if you were listening this morning, let this sharp word of God's word not be dodged or deflected, but let it penetrate us all today. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, this Apostle John, he's just a little bit over the top, isn't he? A bit extreme? A little bit too radical? Is worldliness really so deadly? Or to put it another way, what are the problems of worldliness? Surely a little bit of drifting for the Christian isn't so bad. After all, we're all saved by grace, aren't we? Yes. Hasn't John just been assuring Christians of their salvation? Yes. In our text, the apostle gives two problems with worldliness. The first is that a person who is in love with the world is not in love with God. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6:24. No one, he said, can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. James says the same thing in what we heard from the earlier reading. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be an enemy of God is to be someone who has no eternal life, who is separated from God, who is already spiritually dead. Who then are the enemies of God? They are the people who mock him. They are those who curse his son, Jesus Christ. They are those who persecute and kill his people. They are those who willfully break his law. They are those who are in love with the world. They are those who are captured by worldliness. See, the Bible leaves no room, absolutely no room for middle ground, for a sitting on the fence, if you will. For someone who's trying to be in love with a fallen world and in love with God, having a bob each way. So Joshua, back in the Old Testament, he called the people out. He said to them, choose this day whom you will serve. Ultimately, you and I can't have two masters. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. If you are in love with the world, then you are not in love with Christ. That's the thrust of the word to us today. And that is serious. That is so serious. The second problem is if you have a love affair with the world, then that love affair is going to end inevitably because this present world is passing away with all its desires. If what your heart treasures most is what is here on earth, then you're going to lose that treasure. It'll go. And your love for the world will die with you. But if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then your love will last forever. Or perhaps like me, this morning, you're being convicted by these words of your own love for the world. But it's all very well to be warned, isn't it? But if you're already a worldly Christian, what can you do? So we need to go to our third point, the antidote for worldliness. Now listen, if your child has drunk antifreeze but is still alive, I've got some good news for you. There are some antidotes. Ethylene glycol poisoning can be counteracted with ethanol or famisoprol. So I read. An antidote is a substance which counteracts the effects of a poison. Throughout history, many religions have sought to combat worldliness with the antidote of an ascetic lifestyle, that is, abstinence from the pleasures of the world. For example, monks, yogis, hermits, people like Lao Tzu, Buddha, Francis of Assisi, the Amish communities of the United States of America, or even Gloria Vale here in New Zealand. Religions like Hinduism, Jainism, and some streams of Islam and Judaism, like the Essenes, for example. But the Bible does not teach congregation that the way to combat worldliness is through trying to remove worldly objects of desire, unless those objects are inherently sinful, like pornography, excessive alcohol, filthy language, crude jokes, or coveting what does not belong to us. To be a person with desires is not wrong because it is God Himself who has given to us desires. But the desires of the flesh, which our text talks about, are those which come from the sinful nature. Again, we'll say, a sinful desire can be desiring a good thing too much. It's good to desire food, but eat too much of it, and you may commit the sin of gluttony. You're loving the world. It's permissible to desire alcohol as an adult, but drink too much of it, and you may be given to too much wine, as 1 Timothy 3:8 talks about. You may be loving the world. Pleasing to the eye to look at fashionable clothes in the shopping mall, But if you want to own them and wear them too much, then you may be in love with the world. There's so much content to view on the internet, isn't there? But if you're spending hours and hours on social media, if you're hooked on online gaming, then you may well be starting to love the world. If you're viewing sexually suggestive material or pornography, then you are most certainly loving the world. Many of us here in New Zealand are blessed with material affluence. We may own a car, a house, a business, some fine jewelry, have a portfolio of stocks and shares. The Bible is clear that possessing things is not wrong in and of itself. But if you feel proud because your wealth represents your financial success, your achievements, and your perceived elevation above those who have less than you, then the Bible says you're loving the world. And so the antidote, congregation, for loving the world is not to remove the objects of desire that are not inherently sinful. That external approach does not deal with the root problem. And it's the Apostle John in our text who points us to the cure for a love for the world in the last few words of our text. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now we know from John's gospel, when he wrote the gospel, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We know that eternal life does not come from perfect obedience. Becca Brown's talked about that. We know that eternal life comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, by trusting upon him. That is the essence of how God saves people. John has already written in his letter, whoever keeps his word, that's God's commandments, is truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we may be sure that we are in him. And so the antidote for worldliness is simply to love God as he has loved you first. The antidote to worldliness is to love God by seeking to obey his commandments, to strive for faithful obedience in your life. The antidote to worldliness is to put every decision we make regarding the material world through this grid. Do I love Christ more than this? Do I love Christ more than this? And so here are some example questions of how we can check our love for Christ in the face of temptation to love the world. Am I seeking to escape from something that I should be facing by seeking comfort in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? Is that drawing me towards substitutes? What sinful temptations will this television program, this internet content, or this movie present? Would Christ approve of what I am watching, listening to, wearing, saying, eating, or drinking? See, the antidote, congregation, and please hear this so very clearly, is not a set of rules. It's not a set of rules. It's an attitude of love for Christ, which is the only antidote to love for the world. Here's a helpful verse to memorize, to have part of your daily worldliness check as you think about these things and to pass everything through this grid to see if you are doing the will of God. You'll know it well. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I want to leave you with two warnings this morning. The first one is this. Congregation, don't drink antifreeze. It may look attractive, but it will kill you physically. The second warning is much more severe, or rather much more important. It's this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who loved you so much, you're in him this morning, that he gave his life for you. And constantly check your own heart, as I must constantly check mine, to see if we are drifting towards a love for the world. Amen.